Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. Good morning. We're trying to be lively, even though it's actually 9 a.m. and we all had to get up an hour earlier. Arg, grumble. Anyway, the spirit in me greets the spirit in you. My name is Kristen, for those who don't know me. And joining me in worship leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson. And our choir is Among You. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city. We gather to learn and to grow and to serve. We're proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent here a variety of ages and gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, backgrounds. This is a place where everyone is welcome. If this is your first time here, we always have tea, coffee after the service. Just go through that door and it'll take you right there. We hope you'll stay for refreshments. We have joining us for coffee hour some of the artists and teachers from the Art Barn, and the students' work graces our walls for this month. Really beautiful work. Come out and converse with them and see their work and enjoy the hospitality that they've brought with them. Kids are gathering at the back with Emma. If ever you've got kids with you, they meet at the back, and then after the passing of the peace, they head downstairs. Some other announcements. Maundy Thursday service is going to be a joint. This is on the Thursday before Easter. It will be a joint service with myself and Reverend Jason Myers from Metropolitan United Church. We'll be leading that at Metropolitan United, but it is intended to be a joint service between Rosedale and Met, and so we do encourage you to come along. That will be at 7:30 p.m. on the Thursday, and then we gather back here on Friday morning for our beautiful Good Friday service, 10:30 in the morning. Some news from the Rosedale Hub. Our cooking club meets this Wednesday at noon. We're going to be this time in the coffee hour room kitchen. And this is just a fun thing, like particularly if you're someone who's working from home right now and your goal for this new year, like mine is to just get out a little more and live life a little more. Just come and cook with us. We cook, we eat, you get to take some home, and it's just kind of a nice way to be together. So I encourage you to come out for that. If you do want to, it's helpful if you email me, because then I know how much food to bring. And we suggest a donation of $15 just to cover the cost of food. I think that's it from me for announcements. We are grateful to gather on this territory, the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River. We are bound to Indigenous neighbors and their fate. And may we learn to live out our commitments to truth and reconciliation and to the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples and to cast a better future for all. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, who calls us to seek justice and resist evil, to love and to serve others, let us worship. Let's stand together as we're able, and we'll join in our call to worship. Come, faithful people, and find that quiet center where God may enter in. Let us worship God. We sing together, come, O font of every blessing.
Thank you.
Friends, we turn and greet one another with the peace of Christ, saying, "Peace be with you," and the response is, "And also with you." And I especially want you to meet people you don't yet know. Reach around. We light the Christ candle, recognizing that where two or three are gathered, Christ is there, and we can hear and feel the Spirit in the warmth of your greetings. And we light these purple candles to help us mark time during this season of Lent. And we are now at the halfway point, journeying in this wilderness to Easter. So our prayers, our opening prayers in this season, have with them a sung response. And you're going to hear this now. We invite you to sing along. The tune will be very familiar to you. You're also welcome to listen. It comes up again at the end of our opening prayer time, so you can join in at that time if you're more comfortable. Let us pray. Sorry. I invite us to take this gift and this moment of silence. Living God, in this time of sacred quiet, help us to trust that we can let our guard down, that in allowing ourselves some openness and some vulnerability with you, that we might find our strength. Forgive us for always rushing to arm ourselves with false comforts when we feel insecure. Forgive us for believing that what makes the most of us is what we can buy or what we can own and what we can lord over other people. Allow for some softness in us. Teach us when we feel afraid to turn to caring for connection and not to grasp and gnaw at what makes us feel bigger and better. And when we despair that everything can be defeated, help us to trust and to feel the invincibility and the ever-presence of your love. Receive all our worship this day. We offer it in spirit and truth through Jesus, our Redeemer, who taught us to say, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God so loved the world that God sent God's only Son to redeem us. Jesus loved his parent that he humbled himself to come to earth to save us. We are promised eternal life by God's grace and God's love. Amen. So opening the theme that we're going to explore together this morning, key word is vulnerability. I want to invite you in this moment to ponder as Sarah plays, what makes you feel vulnerable? When are you aware of your insecurity? When are you aware of your neediness? When do you feel vulnerable? During this season of Lent, we have been pairing what we're calling a secular life text with our sacred text each week. And we're doing so by lifting up some of the year's Oscar-nominated films, because we feel like there's no better way to explore the human condition, which is what we're asked to do at Lent, than through the movies. It's a great medium to do so. And today is the Oscars. I don't know if anyone else is excited about this, but I am. And today we are showing the film that a lot of people are saying may be the winner. Who knows? We'll see tonight what ends up happening. But our secular text this morning is Oppenheimer. It is a film that explores the nature of power. And I'll unpack it a bit more as we move through the service. But for now, we'll start with the trailer.
This is a national emergency.
Detonator charged.
We're in a race against the Nazis. And I know what it means. If the Nazis have a bomb.
They have a 12-month head start.
18.
How could you possibly know that?
We've got one hope.
All America's industrial might and scientific innovation connected here.
A secret laboratory.
Keep everyone there until it's done. Let's go recruit some scientists.
Build a town, build it fast. If we don't let scientists bring their families, we'll never get the best.
Why would we go to the middle of nowhere for who knows how long?
Why? Why? How about because this is the most important thing to ever happen in the history of the world?
You're the great improviser, but this, you can't do in your head.
Are we saying there's a chance that when we push that button, we destroy the world?
Chances are near zero.
Near zero.
What do you want from theory alone?
Zero would be nice.
This is a matter of life and death. But I can perform this miracle.
World War II would be over. Our boys would come home.
That's happening, isn't it?
The world will remember this day. Our work here will ensure a peace mankind has never seen.
Until somebody builds a bigger one.
You are the man who gave them the power to destroy themselves. And the world is not prepared.
Truman needs to know what's next.
Two.
What's next?
One.
Whoa. How many of you have seen the film? Yeah, quite a few. Yeah. Well, Christopher Nolan film Oppenheimer is an epic. And it's about the nature of power. It's about a powerful person and a powerful government and the development of the world's most powerful weapon. But for a film that is all about power, what it really made me think about is vulnerability. Oppenheimer made me think about the great lengths to which we humans will go to feel a sense of security, the great lengths to which we will go to protect ourselves from feeling vulnerable. The story takes place, admittedly, at a deeply insecure moment in human history, a frightening moment when Nazi Germany and the Axis that had formed around them had invaded most of Europe and were poised to invade Britain. And in addition to waging world war, the Nazis were in the process of carrying out the systematic genocide of all of Europe's Jewish population, rounding Jewish people up as though they were no more than animals and sending them to death camps. The government of the United States and its military determined that the only way to achieve a lasting peace and security in the world would be to fortify its offense. If they owned the biggest and the most destructive and the most devastating weapon, they reasoned, all threats to global security would run cowering. The theoretical physicist and Berkeley professor J. Robert Oppenheimer was commandeered to build a bomb so powerful it would deter all thoughts of further war. He was asked to build an atomic bomb. The American government had intelligence. The Nazis were attempting to do so. And Oppenheimer was Jewish by birth. He'd experienced anti-Semitism firsthand in the 1920s and the 1930s when he was studying and lecturing in Europe. He understood the threat of the Nazis. So he signed on to determine how to build this bomb, gathering the best scientific minds together on a remote piece of land that he happened to own in New Mexico. What would we have had Oppenheimer do? Not build the bomb? What would we have had the Americans do? Not enlist to help fight in the Second World War? Our world would look very different today had the Allies not resisted the Nazis. But Christopher Nolan's film asks us to consider this question: can we go too far when it comes to bolstering ourselves against what makes us feel insecure? At what point does our relentless quest for security and invulnerability become self-destructive? We are, all of us, a part of a contemporary North American culture that abhors any display of human vulnerability. A culture that conceived of skyscrapers and blockbusters and freeways and supersized everything. We're taught at the youngest age to ignore the instincts that tell us that we are not invincible, but vincible, easily overcome. We're taught to ignore these instincts that we need other people. North American parents are still told by experts and influencers today to leave their babies to soothe themselves and to cry it out. The subtext of North American culture is a deep fear of dependence and need. And so we fixate on remaining at what our society deems as its prime for as long as possible. We worship the most able-bodied sports heroes and inhumanly ageless celebrities, anyone who projects strength and endless fountain of youthfulness. Vulnerability makes us uncomfortable because vulnerability reminds us that we are not actually in control. A successful life has become a violent enterprise, writes Wayne Muller in his book, Sabbath, Restoring the Sacred Rhythm of Rest. He continues, "We make war on our bodies, pushing them beyond their limits, war on our children because we cannot find time to be with them when they're hurt or afraid and need our company, war on our spirits because we're too preoccupied to listen to the quiet voices that seek to nourish and refresh us, war on our communities because we are fearfully protecting what we have and do not feel safe enough to be kind and generous." It was after Hitler had surrendered, after the threat of war had ended, and war was effectively over, that the government of the United States decided to drop two atomic bombs that Oppenheimer's team had successfully built on Japan, perpetrators of the attacks on the US naval base at Pearl Harbor in 1941. The American government wanted to send a message to the world. They weren't vulnerable. They were powerful. And those bombs ended up claiming the lives of 200,000 people. And the film portrays Oppenheimer as having deep misgivings about this decision and a crisis of conscience. He feared that a show of power wouldn't actually ease the anxiety of vulnerability, it would only heighten it. He feared that dropping those bombs would ensure a race to global nuclear armament, and he was right. After the Second World War, atomic scientists invented something they called the Doomsday Clock, which is not an actual clock, it's just a symbol. But it represents the opinion of scientists worldwide on the likelihood of a human-made global catastrophe. And in 1947, these scientists set the clock at 7 minutes to midnight, or doomsday. Do any of you know where it stands in 2024? We're at 90 seconds. So much for security. We feel vulnerable because we are vulnerable. The truth is that we are needy. We're needy, dependent creatures. We're part of a natural cycle of birth and death on this planet, and each one of us one day will somehow go into decline and die. No matter how powerful we are, even if we make an atomic bomb and use it, we are still vulnerable. What if we didn't fight this fact? The poet Rumi had something to say of vulnerability. Birds make great sky circles of their freedom. How do they learn that? They fall. And falling, they're given wings. What if it's vulnerability that makes our humanity soar? I want to invite us to respond in song. God of the Sparrow, you're invited to stand as you're able.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the witness of the early church. Thanks be to God.
I knew that superheroes weren't real when I was growing up, but still I perceived my dad to be invincible, above being affected by anything. There was no problem, it seemed, that he couldn't solve. I would bring him my math equations, my language arts assignments, my problems with friends. My dad's forte, still, is taking care of things. Whatever needs fixing, repair, maintenance. On Saturdays, he'd throw my brothers and I into our van, blasting Creedence Clearwater Revival's Proud Mary, and we'd be rolling to the grocery store, to the hardware store, to the department store, to the bank, doing, getting things done. My dad just took care of things. And what I never saw in him was his ever needing to be taken care of. One day he took my brothers and I on a bike ride. It was summer, and we were biking along an old railway line that had been converted into a trail, but you could still see the railway ties. And we were trying to go as fast as we could along that straight track. And maybe my dad was trying to race us. I don't know what happened, if his bike tire got caught in the railway tie, but all of a sudden, his bike went skidding, and his body went sliding across the ground, skin scraping on the gravel. And we all stopped, frozen. And what shocked me, more than the blood and the mangled bike, was that just for a moment, I saw that my dad looked like a child lying there on the ground. And I understood something that I hadn't understood before, that my dad wasn't invincible. He was vincible, vulnerable, human. I had to pick his bike up off of him and help him to his feet, and I didn't know what to say. It was the first time I'd had to take care of the man who always took care of everything. There are a lot of words we can use to describe a human being. We are creative, resilient, ingenious, courageous, strong, and at our very core, we are also vulnerable. Our cell membranes, even our skin, is entirely semi-permeable, porous, open. There's no way around it. We are, in fact, born this way. The scripture reading that we heard just a moment ago from the Gospel of John is actually an excerpt of a whole conversation that took place between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's someone who takes the practice of religion very seriously. He wants to make the most of himself as a human. He so wants to accentuate his humanity, and he knows that Jesus gets the practice of religion right, and this is why he's come to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he says, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. And earlier in that conversation, what Jesus tells Nicodemus is that if he wants to see the kingdom of God, that is, if he really wants to make the best of his humanity by connecting with what is divine, then he needs to be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. How can a man be born when he's old? He asked Jesus. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. If you think about it, though, what distinguishes a newborn baby is their vulnerability, their extreme dependence, their need for connection and to rely on other people. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, one way to walk through this world as human beings is to fortify ourselves against vulnerability, to move through life as the equivalent of a Roman legionnaire, covered, shielded, protected, focusing all our energy on making ourselves seem invincible, barricading ourselves behind property, cushioning ourselves with thick bank accounts, defending ourselves and our sense of self with titles. But Jesus invites us to live a different way, in God's way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus invites us to acknowledge that we are vulnerable, and that the deepest security we can have comes from letting ourselves be loved and through loving. Love is the only power on earth that is actually invincible. Our own Anne Simmons wrote an essay a number of years ago for the Journal of Pastoral Care and Counseling, and it's about the last gift that her dad gave to her at the end of his life when he was living with dementia. Anne writes, "My father still had so much to teach me. My most shocking discovery was how vulnerable my father was becoming, our roles reversed. I was offering care as he became more dependent and childlike. There is a time when we need to care for others and a time when we need to graciously allow others to care for us. As I learned to be present to him and his needs, I felt peaceful," she writes. Whoever lives by the truth comes in to the light, Jesus says in the Gospel of John. I see friends shaking hands saying, "How do you do?" They're really saying, "I love you." What saves us is reveling in our need for connection, our dependence on each other, our vulnerability, and not fighting it. Amen. It's a privilege to lead this communion prayer today with Mary Annabelle, who is in the United Church of Canada's licensed lay worship leadership program, and this congregation is helping to support her training and her work. So we invite you to join with us in our prayer. The Spirit of God be with you all.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to God.
Give thanks to our God.
All our thanks, all our praise. Holy God, Holy One, Holy Three, before all that is, you were God. Outside all we know, you are God. And after all is finished, you will be God. Archangels sound the trumpets. Angels teach us their song. Saints pull us into your presence. And this is our song. Holy, 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 holy God,
our life, our mercy, our might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Save us, we pray, you beyond all. Blessed is the one who comes in your name. Save us, we pray, you beyond all. Holy God, Holy One, Holy Three, you beyond the galaxies, you under the oceans, you pouring down rain, you opening flowers, you feeding the insects, you giving us your image, you carrying us through the waters, you holding us in the night.
Your smile on Sarah and Abraham, your hand with Moses and Miriam, your words through Deborah and Isaiah. You lived as Jesus among us, healing, teaching, dying, rising, inviting us all to your feast.
In the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for remembrance of me."
Holy God, we remember your Son, his life with the humble, his death among the wretched, his resurrection for us all, your wisdom our guide, your justice our strength, your grace our path to rebirth. And so we cry, mercy. Mercy. And so we cry, glory.
Glory.
And so we cry, blessing.
Blessing. Holy God, we invite now your Spirit. Enliven this bread, awaken this body, pour us out for each other. Transfigure our minds. Ignite your church. Nourish the life of the earth. Make us, while many, united. Make us, though broken, whole. Make us, despite death, alive. And so we cry, "Come, Holy Spirit."
Come, Holy Spirit.
And so the church shouts, "Come, Holy Spirit."
Come, Holy Spirit.
And so the earth pleads, "Come, Holy Spirit."
Come, Holy Spirit. You, Holy God, Holy One, Holy Three, praise now, praise tomorrow, and praise forever. And so we cry, Amen.
Amen. Amen. The table in the United Church of Canada is an open table. All are welcome. Come, for all is now ready. Let us pray. What a grace it is to be a part of this communion of people and place and time, and to receive your communion, loving God. We pray that this nourishment we have received will fill us to be your body in the world. Amen. Friends, as our time together comes to a close now, we stand and sing, "This is God's wondrous world." Do you remember the key word someone shouted out? Vulnerability this week. And so we go, embracing God's way, the way of vulnerability, and we bless each other as we go.